Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8? We're continuing our studies in the Gospel of Luke, and we're coming to Luke chapter 8 and verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar and puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Amen. We know God will bless the reading of his word. So this evening we come to that section where Jesus speaks about hiding your light under a bowl or under the bed. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's describing the influence that they have in the world. And it's very similar to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." And then the punchline: "In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So the Christian, the believer, is described by Jesus as a light or a lamp. Now, from the passage, I want you to notice four things. First of all, the witness expected. Jesus says in verse 16, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." Now, Jesus isn't so much speaking about a candle, but a small terracotta teapot-shaped lamp that had a spout with a wick coming out of one end, and then the rest of the wick went down into the bowl, which contained olive oil, which fueled the flame. The flame was about the size of that of a candle, but was much more intense in its brightness because of the fuel, because of the olive oil. Now, says Jesus, when you light those lamps, what do you do with them? Do you put them in a jar, or do you put them under the bed? And of course, nothing could be more ridiculous. A lampstand was formed. It could have been an elevated table, or it could have been a little wooden shelf that was attached to the wall. But those were the places that these lamps were placed. Some were elevated, some were prominent, so that as much light from that lamp would flood the room. Now, that's the point Jesus is making here about the Christian life. You mustn't hide your Christianity. You must shine in this world. It's what one commentator calls the conspicuousness of the Christian life. You shouldn't hide your faith. You cannot hide your faith in the world. J.C. Ryle says, "The gospel which we possess was not given to us to be admired or talked about, but to be paraded." And then he adds, "It must be seen in our lives. We are to live out our faith before men and women and boys and girls. We are to live out our faith with those, before those who we study with, we live with, we work with, we relax with. Those people," he says in the Sermon on the Mount, "they must be able to see our good works so that they will glorify the Father in heaven." They must be able to see the difference that Christianity makes in our lives. Jesus is telling those of us who are Christians that we have a responsibility to shine, that we mustn't keep our religion to ourselves. My father used to always say a man's religion and his politics are his own business. Well, his politics may be his own business, but his religion is not. His religion is to be broadcasted. His religion is to be shared. If he is a true Christian, he is commanded and expected by the Lord to share his convictions with everyone. He is to let his light shine before men. story is told of a terrible tragedy that happened in America in the 19th century, in days before cars, when everyone traveled either by train or horse and carriage. A terrible accident occurred. One night, a buggy traveling home from church was struck by a train at a railway crossing on the edge of the town, and the entire family were instantly killed. And the townsfolk then held an inquiry to see who was responsible. The man whose job it was, remember in days before automated level crossings, the man whose job it was to go out and signal with the lamp of the approaching train was interviewed. "Were you at the crossing that night?" they asked him. "Yes," he said, "I was." "Did you know the train was coming?" "Yes, it was right on time as normal," he answered. "Did you take the lantern out to the crossing where you were supposed to?" they asked. "Yes, I did," he replied. "And did you wave it back and forth to warn that the train was coming?" "Yes," he said. That was the heart of the inquest. And after a few more routine questions, they dismissed the case and they concluded that the family in the buggy mustn't have seen the lantern. Years after, when the railway crossing attendant lay dying on his bed, he was moaning, "Oh, those poor people, those poor people." And his son asked him, what troubled him? "It's those people," he said, "that were killed in that accident. It's my fault." And his son tried to reassure him, and he said, "But there was an inquest, and you were exonerated. You answered the questions perfectly." And the railway man said, "But there was one question they didn't ask." "What was that?" asked his son. "Was your lantern lit? Was your lantern lit? Is your lantern lit? Do people know? Can people tell? Can people observe that you are a Christian?" We are not to hide our faith, says Jesus. We are to shine in this dark world. The witness expected. Secondly, notice the reasons examined. Why do we need to shine in this world? Well, by implication and by direct instruction, Jesus gives us three reasons. First of all, the darkness that we face. When Jesus tells us that we mustn't hide our light in a jar or under the bed, he is presupposing something, and the presupposition is this, that the world is in darkness, that this world in which we live is in spiritual darkness. If you must shine in the world, then it's evident by implication that we live in a dark world, that there are certain things the non-Christian cannot see, that the non-Christian is blind to, that the non-Christian doesn't perceive. He doesn't see his sin. Oh, he sees the sin of other people. He's acutely aware of the failings and shortcomings of other people. But when it comes to himself, he doesn't see his sin. He doesn't see the holiness of God and the righteousness of God that God must account for and punish every single sin ever committed in this world to maintain his character, to maintain his justice. He doesn't see that. He doesn't see the love of God displayed in Christ Jesus. He doesn't see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son into the world, not just to give us an example on how to live, but to deal with sin, to pay for the punishment for sin, that we might be reconciled to God. He doesn't see that. He's blind to that. He's in darkness. He's groping around in this spiritual fog, this spiritual darkness. He doesn't see the eternal truths of the gospel. And how is he going to see them? How is he going to understand them? How is he going to embrace them unless we shine before him? That's the presupposition. If we're to shine in this world, then this world is in darkness. This world is lost, and this world is blind and deaf to the voice of God and to the call of God because of the darkness we face. That's why we need to shine. Secondly, because of the temptation we experience. If Jesus is telling us that we are not to hide our light in a jar or under a bed, then there's this other underlying presupposition, and that is that there is this tendency within us to do that very thing, to hide our light in a jar or under the bed. That we tend to be nervous and reluctant when it comes to sharing our faith and telling others about Jesus. I suppose in a way that's a very natural thing, because we know sometimes that the gospel does provoke hostility. There is the offense of the cross. And because we are creatures that don't like confrontation, and because we are creatures that don't normally like to offend, there's something in us then that draws back from speaking and shining in this world. Don't do that, says Jesus. Put your lamp on a stand. Let it shine so that all can see. J.C. Ryle says the highest form of selfishness is that a person is content to go to heaven alone. And because of self-consciousness, because of awkwardness, because of embarrassment, sometimes we are exceedingly selfish. We must realize that this temptation is within us. Spurgeon, on one occasion, preaching to his congregation, said this: "Are you satisfied with silence? Are you content to let those around you sink into hell? What," he says, "never to speak of Christ's love, never to speak of his salvation? Can this be right? In God's name, wake up. If there is nothing for you to do, why are you left in this sinful world? If the purpose of us remaining in the world is for fellowship, then God would take us immediately to heaven. If his purpose for us remaining in the world was to accumulate an understanding of Scripture and to know his word, he would take us immediately to heaven. His sole purpose in leaving us in this world is that we might shine for him and broadcast his name." I was reading in the paper about a very tragic case where this man was diagnosed with a very rare form of leukemia. And the only person that he needed a bone marrow transplant, and the only person that matched him perfectly was his sister. But his sister refused. And when the journalist asked her why she refused to donate this life-giving cure to her brother, she said, "Well, you know, I have a fear of needles. A fear of needles." And she was prepared to let her brother die for a fear of needles. And what prevents us from witnessing and broadcasting and telling people about Jesus is what Robert Murray McShane calls the slight awkwardness of the moment. You know, when the conversation comes round to spiritual things and they ask you what church you go to or what you do with your Sundays, and you have that perfect opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus, but because of the slight awkwardness of the moment, you let that opportunity go. Robert Murray McShane says, "What matters the slight awkwardness of the moment in the light of eternity? What does it matter?" And I was reading how the gospel first came to North Korea, and apparently there are two streams of influence for the gospel in North Korea. In the early 1880s, three Korean workmen laboring in China heard the gospel and were converted and were determined to take the gospel back to their fellow countrymen. So they decided to smuggle a copy of the Chinese Bible into Korea, and they drew straws to see who would get the privilege. The first man put the Bible in his luggage, but his luggage was searched. The Bible was found, and he was killed. The second man tore his Bible out sheet by sheet, folded it into little squares, and put it in and around his luggage. Again, the luggage was searched. The scripture was found, and he was beheaded at the border. The third man, now notice the third man is still willing to go. The third man, he too realized that if this was discovered, he would die. So what he did was he tore out every page of the Bible and he folded it into long strips, and then he wove the strips together to form a rope that he used to tie around his luggage. And he crossed the border. They made him unpack his luggage. They searched his luggage, but they didn't see the scripture in the rope. And he went back to his village. He unwound every page of scripture. He ironed it and he bound it together as a Bible, and he began to preach. And when the missionaries arrived 50 years later, they discovered there was already a church in Korea. That was one stream. The other stream was that this missionary who was serving in China decided to go to Korea. And he was involved. He sailed towards Korea, to the Korean Peninsula. There was a storm, and the boat was wrecked, and he landed on the shore, this missionary. And he was attacked, and he was giving out Bibles to the people that were seeking to murder him. And they killed him on the beach. And the Koreans then found this box of Bibles. And they took these Bibles and they wallpapered their homes with the pages of scripture. And then one man, he was sitting reading the walls of his house. He was reading the Word of God, and he came to faith. And he very carefully took the Bible pages down from the walls of his house, and he put them together in just a random order. And so when the missionaries came, they discovered not only the Christian church that the man had crossed the border, a Christian church, but they discovered a church meeting in this person's house. Courage. Courage. And we are afraid if we're standing in a line to go into a classroom and somebody says, "Are you a Christian?" We're afraid. Or somebody in work says, "What are you doing on Sunday?" We're afraid. Let your light so shine before men. There's this temptation in us to withdraw, to hold back and not talk about our faith. We've got to conquer that. We've got to overcome that. We've got to be bold for Jesus. The reasons examined: because of the darkness we face, because of the temptation we experience, and because of the testimony we have. Look at verse 17, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." On first reading, it seems difficult to see the relevance of what Jesus is saying here. And many commentators are baffled as to what Jesus means, that everything will be made manifest. We can understand that in relation to sin, that all our secret sins will ultimately be revealed. But how does that apply to witnessing and shining? Well, I think Jesus is underscoring a basic spiritual principle. Things spiritual cannot be kept a secret. Things will be made manifest. And things concealed will be brought into the open. In other words, you can't ultimately hide your faith and keep your faith to yourself. People know. People see. People understand. If you put your lamp under a jar, light will emanate out of the top of the jar. If you put it under the bed, the bottom of the bed will glow. You cannot hide it completely. And because you're a reluctant witness doesn't mean that no one will know. It's the same point that Jesus made in Acts 1 when he spoke to that little embryo church and he said, "You are my witnesses." He didn't say, "I want you to be my witnesses." He didn't say, I'll encourage you to be my witnesses. I want you to go and pray about being my witnesses. But he said, "You are my witnesses." Maybe a good witness or a bad witness, but you are a witness. People know that you're a Christian. The light is there. They see how you live. They see the church that you attend. So you can't keep it a secret anyway. So why not put it on a shelf and let everyone see? Why not broadcast it to the world? Why not stand up for Jesus? Because they know anyway. When we were on holidays, Pastor Neil Watson's mother died, and Mrs. Watson was a great woman. I was like her fourth adopted son. We were baptized on the same night, and she specified that I should take the funeral. Unfortunately, we were out of the country, which was a source of sorrow to me. But Mr. and Mrs. Watson attended Rosemary Park for 20 years unconverted, surrounded by Christians, And when ultimately she was converted, somebody said to her, you know, I always wanted to speak to you about Christ. I always wanted to ask you where you stand. But I never did. I never had the courage. I thought I might put you off. I thought it's better just to leave you to yourself. To which Mrs. Watson replied, I was longing for somebody to speak to me about Christ. And no one ever did. No one ever did. Now, surely in church, you know who's saved and who's not saved, who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. Surely in church, people expect you to speak to them about their faith and ask them where they stand. Ask them why they're not Christians. Ask them, do they not see their sin? Do they not see their need of a Savior? Because they know we're Christians. You can't keep that to yourself, says Jesus. You have that testimony. Why not broadcast it? The witness expected, the reasons explained. Notice, thirdly, the means explained. How do we shine as Christians in this dark world in which we live? Where does our strength come from? Where does our courage come from? Well, notice verse 18, and it's just a very passing reference, but it's important in the context of what Jesus just has been saying. He says, take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. Take care how you hear. Now, if you were here last week, you'll know that the last sermon was on the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is all to do with hearing. That the seed that falls on the path, they hear the word, but Satan snatches it away. The seed that falls on rocky ground, well, they hear it too, but they are those who hear the word, but they have no root. And then the word that falls on the weedy ground, they too hear the word. But then that word is choked by the thorns and thistles of the worries of this life. But then look at verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. You see that? Hold it fast. That they take the word and they embrace it and they bring it into their heart and into their life and into the center of their thinking. They hear the word. And Jesus is telling us that if we are to burn brightly, if we are to shine in this world for Jesus, we need to be careful how we hear the word, how we receive the word, that we too need to hold this word fast. That it's the word of God that provides the fuel that enables us to burn. That we are saved by coming to a knowledge of the truth, because Satan has blinded the eyes of those who believe not. That's how we come to Christ. We understand the truth, and how we grow in Christ is by the renewing of our minds, by truth entering the intelligence. And so Jesus says, if you're going to grow and be an effective witness in this world, you need to imbibe and embrace the word of God. You need to be careful how you hear. You need to listen attentively. So then, when it comes to your quiet time, you don't engage in the Protestant version of the rosary, where you sort of read the passage, read your notes, get them done as quickly as you can so that you can go out to work or to school or to university with a clear conscience. No, that's not the point. That's just mechanical. but that you stretch your mind, and you probe your mind, and you think about what the Word is saying, you hold it fast. And so when you come to church, and the temptation then is just to, when the preaching comes, just to switch off and allow your mind to run in a thousand different directions, that you use all the mental energy that you have to concentrate and to focus your mind upon the Word and what's being said. Because it's the Word that is the source of fuel that enables us to burn brightly for the Lord. The entrance of your Word gives light. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is the Word of God that enables us to shine and witness. And how true that is, you know. We lack courage, but then we read of the courage of Joshua. We read of the courage of Paul. We read of the courage of Gideon. And our hearts are strengthened and emboldened then to speak for the Lord. We are fearful of awkward questions. What if they asked us? Who did Cain marry? What if they trip me up? What if they talk about creation and evolution and all this kind of stuff? But we know the Word. The Word enables us to have confidence, to speak boldly, brazenly for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the wisdom expected, the reasons examined, the means explained, and then the warning extended. Just look at verse 18. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. You know the Nike ad? Just do it. Just do it. Because the more you do it, the more opportunities God will give you to do it. Just do it. Just determine within yourself that tomorrow at school, you're going to speak to someone about Jesus. Tomorrow at work, you're going to speak to somebody about Jesus. Just determined to do it. And you will find that as you do it, you get more opportunities to do it. Just do it. It's this truth that it's not in the Christian life. You don't stand still. You're either going forward or you're going backward. It's one or the other. Just do it. First, you buy the paper off in the morning. Just do it. Great day at church yesterday. Heard all about Jesus. Just do it. And the more you do it, the more opportunity you will have to do it. That's what Jesus is saying. Take care then how you hear, for the one who has, more will be given. Now listen to this. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. It's not just what he has will be taken away, but it's what he thinks he has will be taken away. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He is saying that if you're not witnessing, if you're not speaking to others about Jesus, if you're not sharing your faith, it's doubtful whether you're really converted. That's what he's saying. Alan Redpath says, if it is possible for your closest contacts to remain neutral about Christ, then there is something seriously defective about your Christianity. Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Three men were given 5, 2, and 1 talent respectively. The man who was given 5 put them to work and gained 5 more. The man who was given 2 put them to work and gained 2 more. And the man who received 1 buried it. To the 5 and the 2, the master of the servant says, well done, good and faithful servant, come and share in your master's happiness. But the man who received the 1 talent and buried it, to him the master said, everyone who has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Throw that wicked and lazy servant out into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you feel the weight of that warning? You must shine. And as you do shine, you will be given greater strength to shine. But if you refuse to shine, it indicates that you're not even a Christian. That's what Jesus is saying. Even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Our time's away, but just notice this quickly. This is a totally unrelated incident, although I think Luke weaves it in here for a purpose. Okay? Jesus is out and about, and his mother and brothers come to him. Mary and his brothers, probably James was one of them. And he's told, verse 20, your mother and brother are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word and do it. Isn't that great? We fear that slight awkwardness of the moment. We are nervous about doing what Jesus has commanded us to do. But Jesus says, listen. Listen, if you do what I'm asking you to do, if you broadcast the light, if you share your faith, you are in a more intimate relationship with me than my mother and my brothers. Isn't that profound? Mary, the mother of Jesus. He says, if you hear my word and do it, if you do what I'm telling you, if you receive my word that provides the fuel that enables you to burn brightly, he says, I love you. You're my mother and my brothers. That's the kind of relationship I have with you. That's the kind of affection I have for you. That's the kind of love that I have for you. That's the kind of attitude that I have towards you. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. That's a powerful statement. Sometimes, you know, we go through life and we feel a bit unloved. We feel that nobody takes us seriously. Nobody takes time with us. Jesus says, do what I tell you to do. And you're my mother and my brother. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. So what I'm saying to you tonight is shine for Jesus. Don't be embarrassed. Don't fear that slight awkwardness of the moment. As the SAS would say, seize the day. Seize the moment. Just be bold and brave. Maybe just if you're a bit nervous, throw up one of those emergency prayers just before you speak. And say, God, just help me to say the right thing in this situation. But don't put your light in a bowl. And don't hide it under a bed. Let people know where you stand. Let people know that you're a disciple of Jesus. Amen.